Wow. I so enjoy worshiping with you and to see friends and loved ones and to meet some new folks. And just before going any further, some years ago, I had the privilege of taking a class with a man by the name of Don Sanukian, and he was teaching about preaching. And he started off with this statement, and he demonstrated something that's just really stuck with my mind, and it's stuck with me through the years, and I just want to share this with you. He said, in essence, this is what the preacher is doing. He comes under the word of God along with everybody else. And but for a moment, whether in Bible study or whether from the pulpit, by God's grace, coming down and saying, this is what God is saying to us. Do you get that? So like you and with you, this is what God is saying to us. And so with that, we're going to invite him in. And I also want to let you know that God cares for you. God cares for you, and he cares for me. And so in this two-part series, we're going to look at a book in the Bible, just a beautiful book, showing God's protection, care for his own. And so as we pray for each other, encourage each other, and I'm glad to see that we're praying for our loved ones going through surgery, the God of the universe, who set everything perfectly, cares for you. Spirit of the living God, we welcome you. In the name of Jesus, I welcome you to have your way. Open our hearts and our minds to what you are saying to us through your word. Hide Charles. They don't need to see Charles. They need to see and hear you. And after we have feasted on your word, would you change us? Would you forgive us of our sins? Would you wash us? Would you cleanse us? Would you guard us and guide us and through us be glorified so that when people would see us, they would see you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad to be with you today. And it's like a kid who's in a candy shop just having a good time. And I could literally just sit and keep on worshiping with you. Good to see each of you. Just a few things. And you have in your bulletin the text of scripture where we'll be going. But just as a thought, can you remember a time where you felt the most safe, where you didn't have to worry about anything, where you felt completely provided for, protected? Can you remember a time, maybe even in the face of something that maybe was dangerous, but yet somehow, some way, the circumstance was set up so that you felt completely safe? If you've heard any bit of my story, I talk a lot about growing up in New Jersey. Jersey, as we say. I'm a Jersey boy. I grew up close to the shore. Not the beach, not the ocean, but the shore. A couple blocks away from it. My mother and father, just interesting how God brought them together. My mother grew up in Jersey City, not too far from New York, a pretty rough area near Newark and all that. My father grew up in the South, in Georgia, and both of them experienced some pretty extreme things in life, and that's a whole other story. But God brought them together, and they raised us on this little block on Rockwell Avenue. And I remember as a boy feeling safe. My pop could fish and hunt and did all that stuff down south. So when he came to New Jersey, if we were running low on food, he'd drive up to the beach, go fishing, come home, scale the fish, cook it up, and now we got fish for breakfast on a Saturday. My mother was a school teacher. She knew pretty much everybody in the neighborhood. And even though there was drugs and shootings and all of that, our little house was just like a little fortress right on the edge of a battlefield between housing projects. We had a big old fence, and we had hedges, and we had, I remember, German shepherds in the yard, and my father had storm doors, and he kept guns in the house. He had a shotgun, and he also had an automatic. Now, I'm not saying go out and run and buy some guns and things, but Pop knew how to handle himself. And he was a very peaceful man. He was a very loving man. And we can walk and go pretty much anywhere, even neighborhoods that were kind of rough. It was like I'm walking around. It looks kind of bad, but if I stuck my dad, I was okay. And he had friends of all different kinds. And I'm saying this not to put a halo on mom and pops, but they loved the Lord. And God enabled them to navigate very difficult circumstances. Not just to survive, but to thrive. I remember eating barbecue a lot. And if you know me, that's one of my favorite things to eat. And in my backyard, my pop built a big old pit. And he'd be out there smoking beef ribs and making pork ribs. And sorry about any vegans in the house. We ate meat a lot. And as a kid, you kind of just enjoy being taken care of, and you take all those things for granted, you know? Well, everybody eats ribs and has greens and macaroni and cheese. And now, this is not the Food Network, but I'm trying to tell you is that God was taking care of me. And you know what? You may have had a rough time growing up, and I had a few rough times, a couple fist fights. I've seen gunplay right from my own window, and yet God was taking care of me and you. And so we live in a day where it seems kind of dangerous, right? There's a lot of issues going on in the world. I don't have to lay it all out for you. You can turn on the news. But behind it all, God is still God. He's still good. And all time. And friends, whether you're going through a rough time or a smooth time, God cares for his own. Providence is a doctrine in Scripture where God is protecting and overruling all of the circumstances in life to take care of his people. It doesn't mean that you won't face difficulty or I won't face difficulty, but it's the overruling protective care of God. And so I share with you as a family, by God's grace, from the book of Ruth. And if you have it, you could turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have it, it's the scriptures up there. We're going to do a little bit of reading. And by God's grace, we're going to look at God in this beautiful story. So we're going to start off right now. I'm going to read the first chapter. We have a bit of reading we're doing here, so bear with me. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. So they entered the land of Moab and remained there, and then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. And the name of the other, sorry about that, couldn't resist. Name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So I want to pause there. In this first part of two-part series, Ruth from Bitter to Better, you see a picture of a family who is from Bethlehem. And this is during a time of the judges. You see that in verse 1. And just to describe, if you read the book of Judges, one of the phrases that comes up in the book, it says, there was no king of Israel in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the moral climate of Israel at that time was like that old Frank Sinatra song, Anything Goes. So if someone felt that they can rob and steal, they just went ahead and did that. Someone wanted to commit adultery, they went and did that. There was a time where the Israelites pretty much threw off all restraints and forgot that God was their king, right? That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? And so it is possible in one generation, a group of family could serve and follow God. The next generation, well, maybe so much. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. And then the next generation is like, well, who is this God of my grandparents? I have no idea who you're talking about. So this was what was happening in the days of Israel when the judges were judging. And so the book of Ruth is this beautiful light in the midst of a dark time. If you've ever driven through cities where you have concrete broken up and you might see a flower that's blooming through the concrete, the book of Ruth is like that. And you're going to see God protecting, providing, and guiding his people in the midst of dark times. And we're going to see God at work and really glorify through three characters. We see God's beauty in the life of Ruth, and at a point in time in Naomi, and also in Boaz. So these are the times. And just a word or two, the names. Elimelech, the name means God is king. That's his name. God is king. Naomi, pleasant. And so here they are. And we don't know why he went to Moab, but there's no indication from this text that God would have him to go there. Now, if you're familiar with the text, Moab, they were neighbors to the Israelites, but they were off and on enemies at times to the Israelites. And the story of the Moabite people, they were really came to be out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And so they were foreign from the Israelites. Some of what their practices included child sacrifice. I know that sounds grim, but they had a god called Chemosh where they thought that if they sacrificed their children to the god Chemosh, that sacrifice from the Moabite belief system would produce crops and grains and prosperity. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Well, in our country, over 500 precious little ones a day are offered up to. It's kind of perspective, right? So, and yet and still, as horrible as that is, God is on a rescue mission to save people, bringing them into his kingdom from different tribes, tongues, and nations of people. I don't want to camp out too long on this point, but somehow the man Elimelech, God is king, with his wife Pleasant, decide that they're going to make a trip over to Moab. They're experiencing famine in the place of Bethlehem, and it was common sometimes when folks didn't have food and they heard there was food over there that they would travel to it. Sounds practical, right? But yet there's nothing in the text that will let us know that God told them to go. And just as a thought, are we seeking God for direction or do we make the most practical choices on our own? I will admit to you, I've made many horrible choices that seem right, seem good, but were not really what God wanted. And when I look back on some things, like, you know what? That was a lousy choice that I made. So God is king and Pleasant are now in the land of Moab, and they left Bethlehem. And by the way, the name Bethlehem means house of bread, house of food. And so in that place, they were experiencing famine. And another note, sometimes famine could have been brought about from wars, when armies would surround a place and would cut off food lines. Sometimes that's how famine came about. But in the Bible, famine was sometimes God's way of punishing and getting the attention of his people. In Deuteronomy 28, he told them, when you get in this land, you're not to do as the pagan nations, you're not to disobey me. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, if you were a disobedient kid coming up, sometimes one way God uses our parents to get our attention is through a spanking. And so famine was one of those instruments. And so there they are, potentially in a place of compromise, experiencing calamity, and the men die. Verse 5 tells us that both Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Naomi, died after their father died, and Naomi is left without her sons. Tragedy strikes in Moab. All the men are gone. Just want to pause there. To experience being a widow can be tough. And certainly my heart goes out to each of those and those of you who are in that experience, to my mother as well. And as Christians, we're duty bound to love, protect, look out for, and provide for the widows among us. In fact, the Bible rebukes a man that doesn't care for his family. He says he denies the faith when he doesn't do it. In the ancient world, if you were a widow and you were without sons or without any family, that was near a death sentence. So we're seeing just how tragic the circumstance that would appear on the surface level that Naomi is in. And so she has her two daughter-in-laws, and we're going to hear about them in a little bit. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the land of Moab, because she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them food. She departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead with me. May the Lord grant you to find a place of rest, each one in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they raised their voices and wept. However, they said to her, "No, but we will return with you to your people." Verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I have sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I were even to have a husband tonight and also give birth to sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is much more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And they raised their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So this is the situation. Tragedy is struck. The men are gone. And yet in this time, in verse 6, Naomi hears that God has visited his people with bread, with food. And verse 6, and particularly that word visited, there's a Hebrew word that visited has to do with a special way that God shows up. A time of visitation is not just dropping in, but he's showing up and on the move, whether to set things right, to provide for things, to do wonderful work. In some cases, the day of visitation is a time of inspection to make sure things are correct. And so Naomi hears this good news, and as a widow, she's heading back, and she's releasing her daughters to go back to their own. And on a most practical level, this is showing a great deal of compassion that she has for them. She's thinking, well, you can go back to your parents, you can go back to your family, go back to your people. And as a young woman, you can get married and have a new life and be provided for. Can I tell you, in our bitterness, we should not be making major decisions. Sometimes in our pride, we can think things through and rationalize it, and well, this makes sense. But yet, if we don't invite God, even the best of our choices can just be flat out wrong. Well, she tells them, and she gives them a choice. And it's interesting. Stay with Naomi and possibly suffer as a widow, or go back to your people and your gods. And so now they're at a place of divine decision. They're crying, they're with each other. And it's interesting, when you think of these two women that were in the presence of Naomi and Elimelech, Kalon, Malion, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, as well as Orpah. They got to experience God's people for 10 years. They lived with them. They had family together. And somehow, some way, they're in this relationship. And so now Orpah and Ruth have a choice. Do we go back to the old way of life and make it happen on our own? Or do we stick with Naomi? Because she might be struggling now, but she has God. What choice do you make? And I submit to you, sometimes it's just that stark. You know, when we're in the midst of difficult times, particularly facing life and death, you get to find out what people really believe. I have a privilege to serve as a chaplain, and when people hear that news, no one wants to hear that bad news, that bad report. But the beauty of the tragedy is it really lets you know what you really believe. And some, I hate to say, when that tragedy strikes, because we're all going to go through hard times, will turn their back on God. And I'll just try to figure it out on my own. Now, I'm not trying to bring you down this morning, but I can't make it through this life without the Lord. Can I get a witness in here that you know that God has been good to you? You've had to shed tears sometimes. You've had to walk around at night praying on your knees and saying, God, if you don't help me through this next minute, I can't make it. But you live a little while walking with the Lord, walking with Jesus, the light of the world. And you look back through all those valleys and dips and hills and mountains, and you say, you know what? God was caring for me over here, over here, over here, over here. And you cherish the fact that you know that he was the one that brought you through. Oh, make the right decision. Don't turn your back on God. I've seen folks cuss, get mad, tell everybody out the room, and even curse God in the hospitals. And I hate to say it, some of those folks was even quoting scripture before they got that news. Don't turn on God. Sometimes we can be bitter, but with the Lord, we can be better. So, let's look at the decision. Go back to your people and your gods, or go with Naomi. I pick up at the, help me, Jesus. Here you go. I know I'm getting a little older. It's not as easy as it used to be, but certainly not about me. Look at this, verse 14. And they raised their voices and wept again. And look at this. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15. Then she said, this is Naomi, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not plead with me to leave you or turn back from you, following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord, look at this. Ruth knows the Lord now. May the Lord do so to me and worse if anything but death separates me from you. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. Praise God. God had so been glorified through imperfect people, through Naomi, that Ruth saw that I want to go with God. And that means me going with you. You know, when we get married, the two are one. And Ruth had not only been the daughter-in-law to Naomi, she was her daughter. Orpah, I'm not beating up on Orpah because it seemed like good sense. She kissed Naomi and said goodbye. I hope you'll be all right. And she fades away in scripture. And we don't know what happened to her. And in that day, God had raised up the Israelites to be a light to the nations. People were to see the life of the Israelites as God's covenant people, that there's something different about them, and that they would see that it was their God. And Ruth saw that. And Ruth came to faith. And so we see this declaration, a divine decision, and she chose the right path. By the way, Ruth's a good woman. To my sisters, this is a great person to read about. To my brothers, this is a good kind of woman to marry if you're single. All right. That being said, we're going to see a godly example of a man in the next chapter. Just want to pause for a moment that God uses people, and it's important that we be mindful of the example we set for those in our house, in our family, and also in the communities that surround us, because what we do can either bring shame on the name of Christ or give him glory. All right? So Ruth saw it. And by the way, if you're here today, today's a great day to renew your commitment to Christ. I can't go backwards, but for today, it's a great day to serve the Lord. If you haven't made that choice, by God's grace, do it. We're going to pick up at the second chapter. So we went from better to bitter, from Jerusalem to Moab, but now they're about to head back. Hang with me, and I hope I haven't put anybody to sleep yet. I have the power to do that, kind of make people fall out to sleep. All right, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, following one of whose eyes I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned from Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and she remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. And so looking at now better to bitter, a good man meets a good woman. God so overruled and was directing the circumstances in the life of Ruth that they arrived back in Bethlehem during the time of harvest. Look at the timing. They had left during famine. They're now coming back during harvest where there's food to eat. And if you've heard me say this a little bit earlier, I like to eat. I enjoy eating. And I imagine y'all do too, but I really enjoy it. But you know, famine is something so extreme. And to come back during harvest where there's plenty of food, it's a beautiful picture. I don't need to go into detail about famine, but just harvest in ancient Israel is a time of rejoicing, a time of produce, a time of look what God has done. And God not only brings them back at the right time, he brings them back to the right place, takes them, and she goes out. She says, Naomi, I want to go glean. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that, in the fields. And it says she happened to show up at the verse 3 to the field of Boaz. That happening was not by chance. God's providence, he's not a roll of the dice. She could have went to other kinds of fields, and we'll hear about the kind of farm owners that there were. Some of them were unruly. Some of them would violate and attack women. But God guides this good woman to a good man and his field. Do you see that? No mistakes. What a good God he is. And just a little word about how God provides for the poor. We were talking about this. There are people who struggle in this society. There are folks who are hungry. And the body of Christ, Christians, we're duty bound by God to give to people what they need. There are folks who are hungry. There are mothers sleeping in cars with their kids. And brothers and sisters, it is our privilege in the name of Jesus Christ to give somebody what they need to live. Can I get an amen? Amen. But can I also say, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So while on the one hand you have people that are hungry and needy, there are some folks who will lay up and they're just plain greedy. And so God put in his word in the Bible, and when he gave it to his people, that they would have to go out and glean. That meant in Israel, if you were poor, you can go behind the reapers and parts of the field were left alone that you can glean and get some food for yourself. You see that? And so God was so perfect in his design that everybody in ancient Israel can have their basic necessities of life. One wasn't supposed to look down on the other, anything like that. I might be struggling right now. I had maybe a drought in this part of the neck of the woods, but you know what? I can go out and glean and get something and go home, beat that wheat or barley. We're going to make some bread. We'll eat and we'll keep on moving, okay? Just to notice the beauty and even the dignity that God would give to those who were poor so that, yes, you do need to eat, but you also need to work too. There's a lot of principles in that, and I don't want to camp out there long. But that being said, know the difference. Hungry, needy versus greedy. Okay, let me keep it moving. But also notice that when God guided them to the right field, to the right man, Boaz, the name, and you see him there, there's a lot to him. He is of the lineage of Judah and his own mother. If you know the story about Rahab and the attack on Jericho, and Salmon was, that's an interesting name, Salmon, his parents, they were of, if you will, between Israel and Canaanite relationship. So he, that's his background. But he's an honorable man, and I'm trying not to go all into the Hebrew of it, but he's a man of honor. And the title that's given to him, it's almost like a warrior or a decorated soldier or a man of wealth. There's a weightiness to his character, and you see how it shows up in his generosity and also how he relates to the men that work for him. He shows up and gives them a greeting, and they all greet him back. And if you've worked for certain employers or bosses that everyone loved and they cheered when they came in the room, that's a blessing. If you work for some where folks are like, oh no, here he comes, that's the opposite. So putting it simple and plain, Boaz is a good man. And he notices Ruth. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but join my young women here. Keep your eyes on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have ordered the servants not to touch you. Watch this. He's exerting his leadership in a way. He's like, y'all do not mess with this young lady. And Lord knows we need more men like that. Be that kind of brother at your workplace. That when you walk in the room, there's a weight to your presence there. That, you know what? What I was about to do to be disrespectful to others, I don't feel comfortable when he's around. Let's be that kind of men, man. All right? Let's keep on going. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Verse 11, Boaz replied to her, all that you've done to your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not like one of your female servants. This is amazing. I continue. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and sip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she got up to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you are to purposely slip out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she picked it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she took some out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, watch this. And here we're seeing the move of God on Naomi's heart. Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked, had worked, and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn her kindness from the living and from the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you are to stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women so that the others do not assault you in another field. So she stayed close by the young woman in Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, it's a lot of reading, but there's a lot of jewels and treasures there. Naomi is no longer bitter, but indeed better. And she now sees the hand of God wasn't against her, but it was actually for her. And we're seeing a picture of God at work to three people who really are godly. Through Naomi, God is at work. Through Ruth, and through also Boaz. And just as we're coming to a close in a moment, God was blessing Naomi through Ruth. She mourned the loss of her husband. She mourned the loss of her sons. And at a time where she thought she would be destitute, God, who had been working on the heart of Ruth, Ruth comes to faith. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And when they return home, like the good woman God had made Ruth to be, what does she do? She goes to work. She said, let me go out to the fields. And she asked actually her mother, not just mother-in-law, her mother, can I have permission to go out? Yes. And she goes out. And notice there's a bit of risk there. If you've been reading the text, some of those fields she could have showed up in, her life and her dignity could have been assaulted. But yet God guides her and blesses her and just overwhelmingly blesses her with abundance of food to eat, enough to take back home to Naomi. God blesses Ruth through Boaz, a good man who instructs his workers, you guys, you better make sure you do not bother her, because if you do, you're going to have problems with me. And why, by the way, not just let her glean, but let her glean close to you. And by the way, while y'all are harvesting, drop some for her. Do you see that? And it's almost like a little love note, you know? She's out there willing to put the work in, but they're actually helping her out. And while she's working, she's being blessed. And isn't it like God to bless us? And sometimes I think they say it this way, you can't beat God-given. Ruth is out there, she loves her mother-in-law, and she's giving from the heart, and she's getting back in waves upon waves, because the God of the universe is caring for her. And by the way, if he is your God through Jesus Christ, he's caring for you. I can look back on my life and see blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And by the way, this isn't about a material thing. It's about a relationship thing, so that you can say, you know what, that was God. I could show up some places, folks that knew my father and loved him, and just out of the blue, I just felt led to do this. I'm like, why? Well, oh, you know, back in 1970-something, I was going through a really hard time, and your father called me up and did this. I'm like, wow, I'm inheriting blessings that I had nothing to do with. And so here it is, God was blessing Ruth through Boaz. And then we're going to see this older man who is alone. God was going to bless Boaz through Ruth. He was about to be set up. That's a nice thing. In a good way now. This is a good setup. With a good woman. You know, while we're in the midst of COVID and we're in the midst of change in our country and a lot of wrangling, one of the things I thank God for with Granada Hills, under the leadership of your pastor, Ron Seidel, Y'all strive to walk in step with what the Spirit's saying and what the Word of God is saying. Keep on doing it. Pray for me to do the same. I'm grateful for my friend Eugene. Grateful for the family of God. And you know, grateful that God has it all figured out when we don't. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't allow the circumstances of life to leave you bitter. But instead, trust Him, follow Him, read your Bible for yourself. Talk to Him. I have two chairs out on my front porch, and I go out and sit and I talk to Jesus. At 51, I pray more now than I've ever prayed in my life, and I can tell you I'm a witness that God is good. And I enjoy it. Years ago, when I used to do a bit of relief and development with Children's Hunger Fund, we would visit different countries, and I saw you had a copy of Voice of the Martyrs in the back. And I think about places in the world where famine is a real challenge, like where there's no crops, people don't eat. I remember kids that I would see, their hair would be brown. And if you've ever been in Africa, sometimes you see kids, their hair would be turning brown from malnutrition. But when they would eat well and be nourished, their hair would be black and their teeth and all those things. So I say this not to glamorize poverty, not just there or other parts of the world, but the people had a dependence on God that humbles me. And because of their dependence, a sense of joy, a carelessness. And I'll never forget being in a worship service led by children in an orphanage. And this one little boy, used to be a street kid, was up front. He was singing, "Come and go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Jesus is the way to my Father's house. There's plenty of food in my Father's house. There's plenty of food in my Father's house." And I watched and I sat there and I'm quote unquote the visiting preacher and I'm being preached to. And I could just see it in my mind even now that God wants us to depend on Him for real. So COVID really is a blessing, because if you're discovering that, you know what? God is still God. And yeah, I might have to worry. No, I don't have to worry. Let me change that. I might go through things that may cause me to worry, but I'm going to put my faith and hope in the Lord. By the way, what does the Bible say about that thing I'm worried about? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being the great God that you are. Thank you for being the kind of God that cares for your own. I ask you to bless your people here at Granada Hills Community Church and the surrounding community, all the worship team, the elders, the deacons, deaconesses, those who serve, be with Ron and Kathy and this community. And may your light continue to shine in this place. Thank you for caring for us. And we love you back in Jesus' name. Amen.